We're in chapter 10 of John, the Great Shepherd chapter. And in the original scriptures, there are no chapter divisions. And there isn't really a division at the end of chapter 9 and into chapter 10. It flows. And we do need to know where we are, right, here. So let me just do that to begin with. It's been the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem since chapter 7 of John. The Feast of Tabernacles happened around October time. It was harvest. And so only a few days has gone from chapter 7 to the end of chapter 9. And we finished with Jesus coming out of the temple, having taught at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, seeing the blind beggar, healing him, and then this dialogue between Jesus and the religious leaders and the blind beggar and the religious leaders, and they throw him out of the synagogue, and then Jesus takes him in. Right? Very important. He's been excommunicated wrongly, and Jesus, with open arms, welcomes him. Here's a lamb who's been thrown out of the official church, but Jesus welcomes him into the sheep fold. And so there is no division. Jesus goes on to talk about himself as the good shepherd who looks after the sheep, like this poor blind beggar, and he warns about the false shepherds, the Pharisees, who abuse the sheep. So just two points this morning, which we'll get to in a moment. The thieves and the robbers, the false shepherds, and Jesus Christ, the true shepherd. That's all we're going to look at. And in chapter 10, in verses 1 to 21, Jesus gives two illustrations. They're not strictly parables, they're illustrations of himself as the good shepherd. And he ends that in verse 21 with the words, quoting others, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So it's all looking back to what happened in chapter 9. Are you still with me? Yeah. And then in verse 22 of chapter 10, there are no chapter divisions in the original, we're told it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. So between verse 21 and 22 of chapter 10, a few months have elapsed. But from chapter 7 of John to chapter 10, verse 21, it's only a matter of days. So it is important for us to realize where we are in the Word of God. So we're going to look at the first illustration of Jesus as the true shepherd in contrast to the false shepherds this morning. And both the illustrations, I do not like the New King James here, right? Both illustrations start with the words, "most assuredly." I don't like that. In the original, it's "amen, amen," which in English is "truly, truly." That's wonderful, isn't it? "Truly, truly." Or in the Authorized Version, "verily, verily." So let's look at the first, "verily, verily." And the first point is the thieves and the robbers. Now then, are you familiar with sheepfolds? Have you seen a sheepfold? One of these days, I'll do a children's talk, and I'll show you a sheepfold in the hills of Snowdonia. So our sheepfolds are low stone walls with several enclosures, and there's an opening where the sheep can go in. Now, in Wales, we are familiar with sheep, aren't we? Even in a city like Cardiff, you're familiar with shepherds and sheep and the high esteem that shepherds are held. When I was a boy, I wanted to be a shepherd. I don't think it was because I cared much for sheep, but I wanted to be on the mountains all the time. Well, the Lord has made me into a shepherd, but of a different sort, to feed the spiritual sheep of the Saviour. Now, in Jesus' day, shepherds were right at the top in terms of estimation. There was an Old Testament scholar in the start of the 20th century called Sir George Adam Smith, and he wrote about a shepherd in Palestine. I like this description. Picture this now. On some high moor, across which at night the hyenas howl, when you meet him, sleepless, far-sighted, weather-beaten, leaning on his staff and looking out over his dear sheep, every one of them on his heart, you understand why the shepherd of Judea sprang to the front to his people's history, why they gave his name to their king, the shepherd king, and made him the symbol of providence, the Lord's my shepherd, why Christ took him as the type of self-sacrifice. Now, the sheepfold here that Jesus is talking about isn't the one out in the countryside. The sheepfold here is one that will be found in a town. So a house in a town in Judea would have a sheepfold attached to it, and it would have high walls. So can you understand now why Jesus is referring to the thieves and the robbers climbing over the wall? For the sheepfold in the countryside, you'd just step over. But for the one in the town, you'd have to climb over, and there'd be like a door, and there'd be a porter, a gatekeeper who'd be paid, and this is important. The sheep of several flocks would be kept overnight in this communal sheepfold, like a travel lodge for sheep. And then in the morning, the shepherd of one particular flock would come, and he would use a distinctive voice to call his particular sheep, and they would recognize that voice then, you see. And then he would take them out, and he would lead them out into the fields, and he would find pasture for them. So the true shepherd, he enters in by the door, the gatekeeper recognizes him, and he allows him in, and the sheep recognize his distinctive call. The usurpers, on the other hand, they trespass by climbing over the wall. So if you've got a Bible, look at the warning Jesus gives here. So this picture of the sheep in the sheepfold, it's not something serene, okay? Maybe we're picturing in our minds these sheep contentedly in their sheepfold. Beethoven's Pastoral Symphony is playing in the background and it's all bubolic and lovely. No, no, no. Jesus is warning about danger. And he refers to two kinds of false shepherds. They're actually the same, but different aspects. Thieves and robbers. A little bit of Greek. The word thief comes from kleptos in the Greek. Kleptomaniacs. One who steals. The robber, lastas in the Greek, is one who abuses. Very relevant. Spiritual abuse is a big subject today. And maybe you're new here and maybe you're put off church because of spiritual abuse. Well, it was happening in Jesus' day as well. And the true shepherds didn't abuse the sheep. They cared for them. But the false shepherds, they were only in it for themselves. They were stealing. You don't just have to steal money to be guilty of being a kleptos. You could be in it for your own ego. And they abused the sheep. They tried to coerce the sheep. In the Old Testament, there are many warnings about false shepherds. I read at the start of the service from Ezekiel Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34 is a grand chapter when it comes to sheep and shepherds, and there are warnings there. Listen to this. Thus says the Lord God, "Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep." Oh, my friends, may we be warned against false shepherds. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees were. They had harassed the poor beggar, hadn't they? We saw that last time. They threw him out wrongly from the fold. May God protect us from false shepherds. They're so plausible. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus referred to them as wolves, but in sheep's clothing. In the Carpathians, the shepherds there, they cover themselves in woolen coats, so they look like the sheep. So a false shepherd can outwardly look legit. They can sound legit, but by their fruit, he shall know them. And they scatter, don't they? They scatter the flock. They sow confusion. They sow discord. One of the most poignant phrases in the whole of the New Testament is Jesus looking out at the people in his day. And do you know what? We're told when he saw the crowds, he had compassion, pity on them, because they were scattered, harassed and helpless in the original, like sheep without a shepherd. Oh, I know this is a gospel sermon, but doesn't your heart go out to the scattered flock of Jesus Christ in Wales at this time? There are so many churches without shepherds. There has been so much discord and confusion sown in these last few years. We should be full of pity, praying to the great shepherd to come down by his spirits. This word is relevant for us as a church at this time, because we, as was announced, are in the process of looking for additional under-shepherds. Elders are there to shepherd the flock. May he lead us to true under shepherds. Peter heard this illustration, didn't he? Towards the end of his life, Peter wrote a letter, and in the last chapter, he wrote these words, and these words are very relevant to us as a flock for what we're about to do in the next few weeks. I exhort the elders, shepherd, pastor, the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under coercion, not abusive, but voluntarily, not for gain. We're not thieves, but with eagerness, not as lording it over the flock, but by being examples. My friends, may we pray to the great shepherd to lead us in this particular matter. And pray for those of us who are already elders and preachers, that we would be true. I love what J.C. Ryle wrote. May this be your prayer for me, for Nathan, for our elders, in terms of the pastoral oversight. The true shepherd of souls is he who enters the ministry with a single eye to Christ, desiring to glorify Christ, doing all in the strength of Christ, preaching Christ's doctrine, walking in Christ's steps, and working to bring people to Christ. Christ, in one word, is the great touchstone of the minister, the elders who are true. The one who makes much of Christ is a pastor elder after God's own heart, whom God delights to honor. So that's the false. But we want to look mainly this morning at the true, and I want to bring the good news in here as well. So the true shepherd, and Jesus Christ now is referring to himself, right? We who are elders and pastors, we are only under Christ, under shepherds. The true shepherd, there's only one, and I want us to look at him. And he didn't appoint himself. He came in by the door. So think of the communal sheepfold in the town with the high wall and with the proper door and with the gatekeeper. So Jesus Christ didn't trespass. He's authorized. He didn't appoint himself. He's been sent by God the Father. Now, the sheepfold he's referring to here is the ancient people of Israel. He goes on later on to talk about other sheepfolds, which will be us, the Gentiles. So we need to think now of Jesus as the true shepherd who has been sent by God the Father. So he's the Messiah, the true Messiah. When Jesus Christ was born, there were many false messiahs. There were many people standing up and saying, I am the Christ, but they were not true. Jesus Christ is the appointed one. So I started the service this morning reading from the end of Ezekiel 34. After that long list of warnings about the false shepherds, God says, I will set up over my people one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them, and he shall look after them. And so Jesus Christ comes in through the door. In chapters 8 and 9, he's talking, isn't he, about God his Father sending him. He's the sent one, not an usurper. He's not an usurper. And then the gatekeeper, these are all the prophets recognizing him. The last of the prophets was the greatest of the prophets, John the Baptist. John the Baptist pointing to Jesus of Nazareth, his cousin, one day, and saying, behold, the Lamb of God, who's going to take away the sin of the world. He's not just going to die for the sheep of Israel. He's going to die for the sinners of the whole world. Jesus Christ was of the line of David. Jesus Christ was a man. Yes, he is the eternal Son of God, but he, 2,000 years ago, became a man, the God-man. And he came to come after the lost sheep, like this blind beggar, and he came to eventually lay down his life for the sheep so that a way could be opened to heaven, to the pastures of glory. Are you looking to him this morning? There is only one true shepherd in that sense. Or do we sometimes make our preachers into Christs? We hero worship, don't we, wrongly? We trust in men, and they let us down. All our heroes have feet of clay, and God allows that so that we can't depend ultimately on them. We can only depend on Jesus Christ. Do we look in our pastors for what only Christ can offer? You know, only Christ knows everything. Sometimes when you will ask a pastor or an elder a question, we will have to say, I don't know. Because we're not omniscient. Only Jesus Christ knows everything. And we as pastors and elders, we're not omnipresent, right? We can't be present everywhere. Only Christ can be with us 24/7, never leaving us, never forsaking us. Are we looking to Jesus only? So that's the first reason why he's the true shepherd. He's authorized. He didn't appoint himself. The Father appointed him. Don't you love him if you're his? The God-man. He's so powerful. There's nothing too hard for him. But at the same time, he's so approachable. Power and love combined. The next thing that he does and proves that he's the true shepherd is that he calls his sheep and they recognize that voice of his. Listen to him. To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep. Now, there is a general call that goes out from Jesus Christ. At the end of the Feast of Tabernacles in John 7, he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. That's a general call. Everybody hears it. Every time we gather on a Sunday in church, we hear the general call of the gospel. I'm calling you this morning to turn from your sin, to turn from your self-reliance, and to turn to the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, who alone can save you. That's a general call. But Jesus is here talking about a special call, which only his sheep recognize. So listen to him. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. Verse 4, they know his voice. Verse 5, they know not the voice of strangers. Mary Magdalene, on resurrection morning, she sees somebody whom she thinks is the gardener. She's come to the tomb. The tomb is empty. She is worried that they've taken away her Lord and Savior. And so she sees whom she thinks is the gardener. And she asks him, where have you taken him? And all Jesus needs to say is one word, Mary. And she hears. She hears. Have you heard the voice of Jesus, softly pleading with your hearts? It's not a verbal, but a spiritual tug, but you know it's him. You know. The shepherd coming in the morning to the sheepfold. According to the commentators, he would have a sing-song voice. What's that? I don't know. I'm not going to do an impression. You remember dear Jeremy, Jeremy Frost? I remember Jeremy telling us when he was a boy, the Frost family would have their distinct whistle. So that if they were in town and the parents wanted to call the children, they would do this whistle, which was very distinct, so only the Frost children could recognize it. And they would hear the sound of the parent. And it's like that with the sheep. They hear this distinct sing-song whistle of the good shepherd. You know, I'm not speaking from experience here because I've never been a shepherd of physical sheep. To me, even though I'm familiar with sheep from my wanderings on the hills, they all look the same to me. Don't they to you? They all sound the same. But a shepherd, think of Douglas Macmillan. Douglas Macmillan, who became a pastor. He was a shepherd before he was a pastor. He filled this pulpit, didn't he, when he preached in the heath. Have some of you heard his exposition of Psalm 23? And Douglas Macmillan would talk from his experiences as a shepherd, how he could distinguish each sheep. How could he do that? I don't know. But a true shepherd, he can recognize each individual sheep. They all look different. And they all sound different. And they all recognize the voice, the distinctive voice of the shepherd. The YouTube title this morning, I am not a number. I had a number when I was a school teacher. I was number 59. It's ingrained in me because we had a head teacher. He didn't know the children's name and even the teachers were just numbers. Come here, number 59. Oh, we have a shepherd. who knows each one of his sheep by name. And when he calls us, first of all, to believe in him, he calls us by name. Is he calling somebody here this morning? Is there a lost sheep here this morning? You've gone away. Maybe you were brought up in this church, but you've gone far from the fold, and you've gone into a far country, and you thought that the grass was greener on the other side, but it's not. And you are completely dissatisfied with your life, and that you know that in your heart of hearts, and you know that you're on the broad road that will eventually lead to eternal destruction. And Jesus is calling you, come back. He's calling you by name. Come to me. You're not a number to him. According to the commentators who know what they're talking about, Jesus, let me read this. Jesus knows us in the most profound ways. He knows our past with its failures and hurts. He knows our present, our unrealized longings. He knows us in the most intimate ways. He knows our idiosyncrasies. I like that. And then this is how the commentators go on to speak. He affectionately gives each sheep a nickname. So he recognizes our idiosyncrasies. So he may call one sheep long ears. He may call another sheep fearful. He may call another one grumpy. Is he calling you this morning? Do you know what a true under-shepherd is? A true under-shepherd is one, according to Ryle in that quote, who's simply lifting up, pointing to Christ. A true under-shepherd, even when he's standing in the pulpit, his longing is to be an echo of Christ's voice. This is a prayer I try to pray before I go into the pulpit. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy voice. It's interesting, isn't it, how the sheep, they recognize the voice of the true shepherd and instinctively recognize the stranger. Do you have that spiritual instinct? You don't have to have a degree in theology, but you just know this is true. And finally, the good shepherd, he's not self-appointed, he's appointed of his Father. He speaks, calling each sheep by name. And then he leads them out. And again, in Wales, the shepherd goes behind the flock. He drives the flock. In the past, he would have walked and he would have used sheep dogs. Nowadays, they use 4x4s, don't they? They go behind the sheep. In Jesus' day, the shepherd would go ahead of the flock, and the flock would follow. So the shepherd would go to clear the way. He would look for danger, and he would make sure that the way is safe, doing a risk assessment. He would look for the best pasture for the sheep. And he knows the way. He knows. We'll be singing shortly. Wherever he may guide me. So when you first come to Jesus Christ, how long ago was it now? It was 1990 for me. Was it longer for some of you? Or was it shorter? But it doesn't matter. Since the day we came to Jesus Christ, it didn't stop there. Our testimony isn't, I believed in Jesus at such and such a date. No, our testimony is ongoing. He's led us thus far. And do you know what? He's going to lead us home. Hallelujah. All the way my Savior leads me. So wherever he may guide me, no one shall turn me back. My shepherd is beside me. He's not just leading the way. He's beside me. He's with me. He's reassuring me. and I can nothing lack. His wisdom ever waketh. We are so foolish, aren't we, as sheep? In the words of a Welshman, we're tough. That's what sheep are like. Our sheepishness makes us so gullible. But he is wise, and his sight is never dim. I'm short-sighted. I need to wear these glasses to see at a distance. But his sight is never dim. He knows the way he taketh, and I will walk with him. Are you still walking with the Lord? That's what a Christian is. And you know, he's cleared the way to heaven. That's what he did dying on the cross. He took our sins upon himself. He took the wrath of a holy God. He took your hell so that the way to heaven is open. And he's leading us there. He's leading us home. Let me close with this illustration. I enjoy going jogging. And I don't know why it happens to me so often, but I sometimes find myself in people's back gardens. Now, this is not me right jogging in the city and climbing over a hedge and ending up in somebody's back garden. When you're out in the countryside trying to follow a right of way across the fields, you can quite easily get lost and find yourself suddenly in somebody's large back garden. And this happened to me over the summer holidays. And I profusely apologized to the landowner. I said, I'm so sorry. I've lost the path. And you know what he did? He said to me, it's all right. I'm going to allow you to go through my property, not through the house, but through my large garden, and you see that track, you can follow that, and you'll pass another house, but it doesn't matter. I'm giving you the right of way, he said. So I said, what should I say if the neighbor says to me, what are you doing? You're trespassing. Just say to him, I'm giving you the permission. And I was so glad, because I didn't have to go all the way back uphill. I could go along the track. He'd given me the right. It wasn't mine. But he said, I'm authorizing you. And you know what? That's what Jesus Christ is doing as the shepherd. He's cleared the way. What about our sin? What about the fact that we've offended a holy God? Jesus Christ doesn't brush that under the carpet. He says, I've taken it upon myself on the cross. I've taken the punishment. There's no more condemnation for you if you're trusting in me. But what about the law of God that's been dishonored? I've kept it on your behalf. I've cleared the way. Go in my name. There is no more condemnation. What happens if somebody accuses me? What happens if the devil says you don't deserve it? You tell such, I have done all that's needed. Are you on that right of way? Not because you deserve it, but because Christ has opened the way. You know, it's not, we're on the path, aren't we, of the Lord. It's the Lord's path. It's the King's highway. It's not easy. It's not the broad way. It's not all a bed of roses. It's often narrow and rocky. It will lead through dark places. I've been through some dark places. Some of you have been through some dark places, but he has still been with us. And one day we'll have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. But do you know what's wonderful? He's already gone ahead there. And he has conquered death and brought life and immortality to light through his gospel. So we're going home to the green pastures of heaven. Are you on that path? Have you heard Jesus Christ calling you just to come as you are? You cannot be good enough. Come, turn from your sin. You can't do it in your own strength, but look to him and trust in him to save you, and he will. And then once you've put your complete trust in him to take you, to lead you through this world, come what may, and one day we'll join those who've already got there. We'll be in glory. And you know what our song will be? Through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way for his name's sake. Let's sing now. We've already quoted this hymn. In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear. 729, 729. Father in heaven, we praise thee that through Jesus Christ our path to eternal life is free, it is open. And we just thank thee, Lord, that whatever clouds we may be under in this world, that blue skies are ahead, green pastures are before us. And we just want everyone here to heed the voice of the true shepherd and to come and trust and to walk with him. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.